Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Thank you very much. Just add so much to worship in that mindset. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves as to why we're here. And kind of have to pick up Revelation a little bit, but mainly because we're not going to be here when all of this occurs. And so we'll just get an idea of what we'll be seeing from topside. So let's begin with the word of prayer, orienting ourselves to the study. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for providing a place for us to assemble ourselves for the purpose of coming and opening up the Scriptures and allowing the Spirit to illuminate the things that you would have us to see. And we pray, Father, that things that we are made aware of tonight edify our lives, of encouragement of life, encouragement of reality, of eternity, and encourage, Heavenly Father, the walking by faith. In the power of your Spirit, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 8. And Revelation chapter 8 talks about how everything was silent for about a half an hour. Well, we've been silent now for about a half an hour. And so now we're back and to move on. Those of you that will listen via tape, via the disc, there'll be no... You won't know what's going on because you just go from one lesson to the next. But so that you will be a little bit oriented to tonight, we met last on the 11th of July, 06, and then I had a heart attack and da-da-da-da and all this. And so tonight it is 5 September of 06. And so that's where we are, and I'm not going to repeat a whole lot. I'm going to read through the first part of chapter 8 of what we have covered. But just that's why I want you to know that you'll be picking it up from one lesson to the next, but that's not what we're doing. And so we want to get a little momentum going tonight in getting back to the book of Revelation. Okay, very quickly, just to get it going, since we haven't been here, chapter 1 of Revelation. Anybody remember what it deals with? The glory of Christ. That's chapter 1, just simple. Then the next grouping is chapters 2 and 3. What is that? Church. So that's on earth. Then chapter 4, we have a change in scenery, a setting, and where is it taking place? In heaven. And we had what it looks like. We've been made privy to something that we cannot see or even really imagine, but God has made us privy to a little bit of what is going on, will be going on in heaven, and what some of the things look like around the throne, and we studied that. That brought us to chapter 5. Does anyone remember the momentum of chapter 5? The opening of the book, the sealed book. So we've gone now to what it's the whole book of Revelation is about in chapter 5, an unopened book. And chapter 5 deals with who is worthy to open this book. And then that brings us to chapters 6 through 18, the bulk of the book of Revelation, which deals with tribulation, Daniel's 70th week. And then, having that, go back now, chapter 6 deals with first six seals. That one's easy to remember. Chapter 6, six seals. And then chapter 7 should be the seventh seal, but it isn't. There is a grace pause. What's the primary thing going on in chapter 7 for us? 144,000 and the evangelism and the things going on earth in that respect. Remember, the scene keeps going back and forth. Heaven, earth, heaven, earth, heaven, earth. That brings us now to chapters 8 and 9. And chapters 8 and 9, chapter 6 was the first six seals. Chapters 8 and 9, therefore, are the... It's the seventh seal, or the introduction of the seven trumpets. Okay, so the chapter 6, first six seals, but we have seven seals. We pause in chapter 7, go back to chapters 8 and 9, seventh seal, the trumpet judgments. The seventh seal covers most of what remains in the book of Revelation. The seventh seal is made up of the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet is made up of the seven bowl judgments or plagues. Okay, so we have that intact. Now, we jump, just so you keep it in your mind, chapters 8 and 9, the seventh seal, which are the seven trumpets. Chapter 16 is going to be the seventh trumpet. So we got a lot of things we're going to have to look at from chapters 10 through 15. I didn't go over those tonight. We don't need to right now. But just to get you oriented to what the momentum of the book, chapters 8 and 9 deal with the seventh seal or the first six trumpets. Chapter 16 deals with the seventh trumpet or the seven plagues. Now, chapter 6. Six seals. First one is the rise of the Antichrist. Second, wars. Third, famine. Fourth, earthly pestilence and death. Five, tribulation on earth. Six, the heavenly signs of divine action. Then we go to chapter 7, which was the pause. 144,000, evangelism. Result of evangelism. The scene in heaven, praise and worship. That's very common through the book of Revelation, is the emphasis on praise and worship. Now we come to chapter 8, which is where we are. Chapter 8, the opening of the seventh seal, which is opening of the six trumpet judgments. In chapter 8, we have six trumpet judgments. Chapter 9, we have two woes, the fifth and sixth trumpet. Chapter 16, the seventh trumpet or the seven bowls. Okay, let's go back now to chapter 8, our chapter. Okay, it opens, we have the opening of the seventh seal, which brought a silence in heaven. That's verse 1. Then we have verse 2, the seven angels with seven trumpets are described. Verses 3 through 5, the angel with the incense of prayers. Verse 6, angels with the seven trumpets. Verse 7, first trumpet. And we have read through and noted the first trumpet when we met in just the 11th of July. The hail, fire, and blood. One third of the earth is affected. Verses 8 and 9. Second trumpet. Second trumpet, as we're going to see, it's a one-third impact. One-third of the sea becomes blood. One-third of sea life dies. One-third of the ships destroyed. You will note that these trumpets are going to deal primarily with the earth. Therefore, the third trumpet, verses 10 and 11, a star called wormwood falls. One-third of the fresh water, drinking water, is turned bitter. Then the fourth trumpet, verse 12, one-third of the sun, the moon, and the stars are darkened, affecting, of course, the life on earth. Verse 13 interrupts, and we have the three woes announced. The three woes announced. The fifth trumpet is the first woe, demonic locusts, chapter 9, 1 through 12. The sixth trumpet is the second woe, four demons and their armies on horses, and they're going to kill one-third of mankind. You will note that the fifth and sixth deal with mankind. The first four trumpets deal with the earth in one form or another. Okay, we come to chapter 8. Let's just read through and move on through it, but just so we get our momentum tonight. And when he, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, broke the seventh seal, he's the only one worthy to do that, and we studied that, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And we spent a great deal of time, Revelation 3:10, Revelation 17:12, other places. And we spent quite a time on dealing with the word hour, my hour has come, and things like that. And we just spent a lot of time. We studied Ecclesiastes 3:7, Exodus 14:14, Lamentations 3:25 and 26, dealing with this half hour. Zechariah 2:13. Now we come, and then we studied Zephaniah. And a lot of us learned about Zephaniah that we had not really ever noted before, other than an outline form. Verse 2. And I saw, remember, Revelation is just that. It is revelation, things he sees, hears. It's not really theology. It's the revelation of things. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And we have two things here, the silence, and then we have trumpets. And we have spent some time on the trumpets, the seven trumpets who stood before God. And we talked about who these might be. And I've just decided a lot of people, that's what this is, but they can't really support it. And John just tells us what he sees, and that's what we're going to go with. Verse 3. And another angel came and stood by at the altar. This angel is not identified. And so a lot of people start theorizing who he might be, what he might be. And much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints, and we studied those, upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And so we spend some time dealing with their prayers and the importance of prayer, what prayer does. And we studied a number of passages, Psalm 116, Ephesians 6:18, Philippians 4:6, James 4:3, a lot of different things. Now, verse 4. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Now the prayers are before God to discern his answering of the prayers. And so we spend time there. A lot of false doctrine is built by the Roman Catholic Church out of verse 4. But that's what happens when you take something out and you want to build things on it. And a great deal of false doctrine of the Roman Church is taken from Romans 8 or Revelation 8:4. Now, and they add other things to it to come up with it. Verse 5. And the angel took the censer, and he lifted it with the fire of the altar, threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. All of this is announcing the coming of the trumpet judgments, the trumpets, what happens with the trumpets. This is like you and I see the lightning and the thunder and all of this. Of course, in Dallas here, we've experienced this several times over the last several months, and nothing happened. Thunder, lightning, dark clouds, and you just know it's going to pour. It just goes away, and it's 105 again. So that doesn't really accomplish a whole lot. Verse 6, and the seventh angel who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them, blast forth. Okay. Verses 1 through 6, vision in heaven. He sees what's going on in heaven. Chapter 8, verse 7 through chapter 9, verse 14, earth. I just like to point out how often the scene changes in the book of Revelation. And so we had verses 1 through 6, heaven. Now we're going to see what's going on earth. Vision in heaven, opening of the seventh seal. Vision on earth, the effects of the sounding of these trumpets. The trumpet judgments, again, are unlike the seals, the six seals. The trumpet activity focuses on action taken by God. God now action. Remember that in the seals, we had the riders, we had the power of darkness, all those things working. But now God enters into the spiritual warfare. So this is a great drama going on. So the trumpet judgments now, God enters on the God's activity, what God is going to do. Now, these are not final. So I want you to realize that as we read through these, as horrible as they sound, just bear in mind, they're not final. For only one third is affected in each category. So the sounding of the trumpets, really, whether you like it or not, they're a warning of things yet to come. So they're pretty bad, devastating, but they're only a warning of what's coming. Let me read to you. You can write it down, but let me just read to you Ezekiel 33:3. Ezekiel 33:3. And he sees the sword coming upon the land, and he blows on the trumpet and warns the people. That, in effect, is what we have going. Applied to our study, the trumpets are going to warn of what's coming in the plagues, the seven plagues. So this is just a warning. It's not the final at all, the final judgment. As we will see, the devastation is going to be fear. It's going to bring about a great fear as a result of the trumpets. And if that's not bad enough, it's going to bring up some things that is going to affect the earth in a great way. And finally kill some people. But again, by no means final, just a third. So these are warnings. Let me give you a principle about warnings. Not a doctrine. Not going to spend the rest of the night on it. Just a quick principle for your life. Be aware of the warnings by God in your life. Pay heed. Often there are warnings. And just in life, I could go from just general principles of life to the spiritual. But divorce just doesn't happen all of a sudden. There are warnings. There are little warning signs along the way. I think when I was doing this, typing it out of Neil Diamond's great song, you don't tell me you love me anymore. You don't send me flowers anymore. You just start looking. These may sound silly, but they're just things you start looking. These things aren't happening anymore, and other things are happening. We don't do this. We don't do that. And then here you are, maybe whatever, a year down the line, and you're in the midst of a divorce. It didn't happen overnight. Bad health doesn't happen overnight. You just don't take care of your health. You don't take care of your body. You don't exercise. You don't do this. And then all of a sudden, your body's in horrible shape. And well, what happened? It didn't happen overnight. Had warning signs. Had warnings. That's why they give us in school. Of course, some of us never realized all of this, but in school and growing up through the 12th grade, you had tests this semester. Well, there were supposed to be warnings for you. And some of us just thought, that didn't matter. And then it comes to the final and you can't learn it all that night. You can try. And we did. We stayed up all night trying to learn the whole semester one night. And if you had a real good memory, you could do pretty good, but you wouldn't retain. But what I'm trying to say here in humor is they're warnings. You didn't fail the course at the final exam. You look at your grades here and then here, and they got worse here and they got worse here. Well, it's no surprise here. Heed the warnings. Okay. The first four trumpets concern primarily with the earth, vegetation, the sea, fresh water, and so on. The last three are concerned with the people on earth. The first four affect mankind indirectly. The last three are going to affect mankind directly. And this is much like our study, if you think about it, in the day of the Lord in Zephaniah. Remember the day of the Lord in Zephaniah? First the earth, nature, then the people, then Judah. And you take the positive side of the restoration. First the restoration of the whole earth, getting everything ready, and then the people. Well, if the people aren't important as far as what God is doing, then he just starts taking out the earth, taking it away in warning. And then finally, if you haven't heeded it, then he gets to the people. So we studied this in Zephaniah in more detail. You remember that, where we studied all of that? Okay. And that's what we have happening here. First the earth to get man's attention. First the earth to get man's attention. And see if man will respond. And so that was the restoration in Genesis 1. God first prepared the earth for man and then brought man on. In judgment, he touches the earth as a warning to man, and then he affects man. The trumpets. They're really divided up into 4, 2, and 1. The last trumpet is a signal, singled out with that's going to introduce the 7 bowl judgments. There is a decisive break, as I'm going to show you, between the first 4 and the last 3. And it's marked by a flying eagle. In fact, just look at Revelation 8 and look at verse 13. Now, at verse 12, the fourth one. Now you come to verse 13 before we go to the fifth. And I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe." So there is going to be the 5th, 6th, and 7th trumpet. To those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the 3 angels who are about to sound. About to sound forth. So you have that break in your mind. They're easy to remember. 4 affecting the earth, 2 man, and then the last one introducing the bowl judgments. So we have a decisive break of what's going to happen. Now, before we get in further, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of the bowl judgments? They are the trumpet judgments. The first 4 especially do not affect mankind. What's God doing? Well, this is God's grace and love. If you don't understand that, look at Revelation 9, and let's look at verse 20. Revelation 9, the purpose of these. Verse 20. And the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent. Their purpose was to get their attention, to get man to repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, as opposed to the living God. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. So, let's go back to chapter 8 now. But the purpose, I just wanted you to see, has a purpose in mind. All of God's warnings have a purpose. If I could just make it so elementary in the comparison, this is why a teacher gives us tests in school, whether what he could talk about all of that and whether right or wrong. But the reason is set up, give you tests so you know. Are you gaining? Are you understanding the material? Are you ready to go to the next chapter? Are you ready to go to the next level in math? Are you ready to do all these things? And these tests are to help you. Give you a. And a smart person says, wait a minute. It's the first test and I already made 62. I'm in trouble. So I need to go hire a tutor. I need to get somebody to help me. And my dad didn't understand the math anyway, so I better go get somebody who does. And that's what it's for. So let you know, I don't know this material, so I better go get somebody to help me and get it going. That's what it's designed to do. I better get my understanding of what God is doing in my life down. Okay. First trumpet. Widespread destruction, hell and fire. Let's read it. the first sounded. The word, where the phrase here means introducing the trumpet series. The next phase introduces the result that we're going to study. The next phrase introduces the result of the sounding of the first trumpet. So the first trumpet sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and the third of the earth was burned up, and the third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Okay, question. Literal, figurative. Is this going to literally happen? And many Bible people who study the Bible know this is all figurative language. To me, it's really interesting in the 20th, 21st century, even as brief as the 21st century AD, see these things and, oh, this could never happen. Well, you might want to turn on the History Channel. You just might want to turn that on sometime. I like one that they repeat every now and then, and I'm surprised they call it this, The Wrath of God. Anybody ever seen that on the History Channel? Oh, that is awesome. That's awesome stuff. Then they go across America, not what's just happened, but the West Coast, this is going to happen. The fault is going to come. San Francisco will be no more. And I mean, they show you scientifically how this is going to happen. Then they go to the East Coast and destructive hurricanes, and they take you back at the pattern when they've come. And it's not a matter of if, it's they tell when this is going to hit and what New York, what's going to happen to New York. You can forget New York. It's going to just unbelievable. Well, what about in between? Hey, I'm in Dallas. Like, no. They show this thing, what I forgot what they call it, but there's something right along Dallas, Kansas City, so you're not safe either, Kansas City, and all around, and how, oh, San Luis, it's all going to be gone, and what's going to happen under the earth. And you just think, well, where can you go and hide? Is there any place? Well, they show you what's going to happen. But in our study here, we just have hail and fire. To me, those are easy to understand. Electrical outpour, like in a thunderstorm. But in reality, John is not describing natural occurrences, but divine. Now, they're using natural things, but it's of God. Blood, God uses blood, emphasizing life and death, redemption. But yet, many reject that this is what is described. But it's really not difficult, because I'll tell you something. It's happened before. This isn't something Spielberg is going to come up with. This has already happened. This should not surprise us. Let me read you a quote. And I know it's difficult to listen to someone read a quote. I know that. I've had it done. I've sat where you are. But just try to follow the quote. It's not very long. Quote, we are, this is by Bullinger, a great scholar, now deceased. He's got a great Bible. It's a big Bible with all kinds of notes in it. And he did a work on figures of speech that we used in Hebrew, and I still use. But his figure of speech book is, if you think I get bogged down sometime, it's about this thick, and I'm not exaggerating, should have brought it, just about like this. And Dr. Walke, boy, that was next to the Bible to Dr. Walke. We had to know that bulletin book of all the figures of speech. Different things going on. But this is what he writes. We are aware that a majority of interpreters maintain that the results of this first trumpet are not literal. They seem as anxious to get rid of the miraculous and supernatural from interpretation as the rationalists are to eliminate it from inspiration. And I think that pretty well sums up a lot of that goes on in the battle, if this is literal or figurative. But these things have already occurred in history, people. So, unless we just reject history, then we're not going to see it. And we have read this, so I'm not going to take our time tonight, but let me give you the passages that just describe what we've just read has already happened in dealing with the Exodus with Moses and Egypt. Exodus chapter 9, Exodus 9, and the seventh plague against Egypt by the same God that we have in Revelation 8. And Exodus 9, verses 13 through 26, actually 13 through 31, will take up the whole idea there. And if you'll read it, you'll know which we did. You'll note the hell and the fire in Revelation 8, 7, or in the seventh plague, especially verse 23. So this is already, they've already seen this, and I hope I get to it tonight. I want to show you how the prophets in the Old Testament already understand. Now, watch this, though, because this is the type of thing that I'm here to, why you come to this church. These are the things I want us to see. Prophets are going to say, what happened here in taking care of Egypt and in restoring his people, delivering his people, is going to happen again in history to do what? To take care of the enemy of Israel and to restore Israel. That's what's happening in the end of the, through the tribulation and as a result of the trumpets and the plagues leading up to the second advent. So I'm going to show you verses in a little bit. That's why I didn't want to have us take our time to repeat reading the Exodus passage. But those of you who are here, remember Exodus 9, 13 through 31 deal with the whole concept of the hell and the blood and things that are going on and how it affects the earth. Okay. So since God has done it before, we're not alarmed that he might do it again. In fact, the prophets of the Old Testament actually anticipated the restoration of Israel and taking care of Israel's enemies to be similar to the deliverance out of Egypt in the period of the Exodus. So, remember people, the whole Bible is really necessary, and that's why I don't think anyone will ever grasp the totalness of Revelation. The whole Bible is needed to grasp what's happening in Revelation. And we pull things out, we isolate events, we come up with false doctrines, we come up with all kinds of things going on as people have done through history, which I'm going to do my best to avoid. Just let's get down what's happening in the text. Now, to the prophets of old, these miraculous events are going to happen again. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 10. I have a little Bible drill tonight, a little Bible church Bible reading. So Isaiah chapter 10 will be the first place we're going to read. And we're going to read, so you can write it down, we're going to read verses 22 through 25. Okay. Actually, verse 21, a remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, may be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant within them will return. A destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. For a complete destruction, one that is already, is a concept, already decreed, the Lord God of hosts will execute in the midst of the whole land. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people, who dwell in Zion, do not fear the Assyrian who strikes you with a rod and lifts up his staff against you the way Egypt did. For in a very little while, now, very little while, we saw this in Zephaniah, we've seen it in other places, Habakkuk, here we are in Isaiah, and it still hasn't happened. But that's a little while to God. Now, a little while to us is 30 minutes, or even less. But to God, 1,000 years. For in a little, very little while, my indignation against you will be spent, my anger will be directed to their destruction. Now, look at Isaiah chapter 11. Chapter 11. And we were going to read in chapter 11, verse 12. And he will lift up a standard for the nations, and will assemble the banished ones of Israel, those are all over the world, and will gather the dispersed of Judah, that's the Jews in diaspora all over the world today, in America, everywhere they are in the world, from the four corners of the earth. Then the jealousy of Ephraim will depart, and those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim. And they will swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines on the west. Together they will plunder the sons of the east. They will possess Edom and Moab, and the sons of Ammon will be subject to them. And the Lord will surely destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and he will wave his hand over the river with his scorching wind, things that we're seeing in the trumpets, and he will strike it into seven streams and make men walk over dry shod. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant of his people who will be left, just as there was for Israel in the day when they came up out of the land of Egypt. Okay, let's go to Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16. And what we're going to read here is verses 14 and 15. Jeremiah 16, 14 and 15. Therefore, behold, days are coming, day of the Lord, tribulation period, second advent, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries where he has banished them, for I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. That's the Exodus generation. Now let's look at Jeremiah 23. Jews all over the world hated they are abused racially and all these things going on, but this is there where they're headed. All right, Jeremiah 23, and we'll read verses 7 and 8. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt. What he's talking about, if you're not getting it, is the Lord lives, that's when he brought them up out of Egypt, but that's not the end of it, because the Jews now are scattered all over the world, so where is their God now? See, what did we see Sunday? Well, when they became a byword, what was the idea of the byword? Where's your God? Their God has forsaken them. He brought them up out of the land of Egypt, okay, but look where they are, they're scattered everywhere. Now, but as the Lord lives, the Lord who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the northland and from all the countries where I have driven them, they will live on their own soil. Let's go to Ezekiel 38. And by the way, I've not picked all of them. I just picked some that I wanted you to be aware of in this study. Ezekiel 38. All we want to do here is read one verse. Verse 22, Ezekiel 38, 22. And with pestilence, and with blood, seventh, this is the trumpets that we're studying, and with blood, I shall enter into judgment with him, I shall rain on him, and on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, a torrential rain with hailstones, fire and brimstone. Things that we're seeing in the trumpets. Now let's look at Amos, minor prophet. Okay, Amos, minor prophet. They call them minor prophets because their books are short, not because their subject is minor. Subject is major, the length of their writing is minor. Okay, Amos chapter 8. And all we're going to do is read two verses, 8 and 9. Amos 8, 8 and 9. By the way, Amos is filled with this stuff, but we're just going to read this. Because of this will not the land quake, and everyone who dwells in it mourn. Indeed, all who will rise up like the Nile, it will all rise up like the Nile, going back to what happened at the Exodus, and it will be tossed about and subside like the Nile of Egypt. And it will come about in that day, the day of the Lord, declares the Lord God, that I shall make the sun go down at noon. Now, what are we talking about? That being dark. A third of it's going to be dark. And make the earth dark in broad daylight. So this is what we see going on. And one more, Micah. A few books more over, and you come to Micah 7. Micah 7, verse 15. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show you miracles. In other words, God acting. Now let's go back to our study. Revelation 8. But we're not through with past history. Let's talk about the seventh plague. The seventh trumpet, the seventh plague, hail, fire from heaven. Was it simply aimed at Egypt? No, you and I know better. It was aimed at the gods and goddesses of Egypt, behind whom Satan gave them their power and was the object of their worship. This is what's the big problem with idolatry. It's not just a matter of the idolatry. It's a matter of accrediting to the idol that which is belongs to God and to God alone. That's the problem with idolatry. Okay, here we have the goddess Isis. Now, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this. I would like to, but we'll just spend enough time so that you can feel and sense what's going on in Revelation 8 and in the plague of Egypt, when the children came out of Egypt. This is the god that Satan used as his agent, the goddess agent, the goddess Isis. Isis is a Greek rendering for the Egyptian name Est, A-S-T. This is the Greek name. This is the Hebrew or the ancient name, the Egyptian name, Est. Isis was the mother goddess of Egypt. She is the mother, and what does that mean? She is the bringer forth. Bringer forth. Giving of life. She is a false counter to the creative, to the God creating mankind, creating life. This ability is given to Isis. And the seventh plague reveals the power of God over this false goddess. Isis, or Est, is also related to wisdom and is a false counter to God the Holy Spirit, who is the giver of wisdom. The Holy Spirit working through lower creature, mankind, when you and I walk in the Spirit, we are showing evidence to Satan that God can give His wisdom to this low creature. Isis achieved greater popularity later on in history, even outside of Egypt. In fact, by the time of Gaius Julius Caesar, there was a great temple in the with a great altar on Capitol Hill in Rome. She survived a long time. And therefore, in Rome too, this will be the idolatry going on. So what God is doing is demonstrating His power, His wisdom, over the satanic mythological goddess in Egypt. And He's going to do the same thing again during the tribulation, over the powers of darkness. Egypt, remember, you want to remember, Egypt is the first head of the seven-headed dragon. So now in Revelation 7, in the tribulation, Satan once again is reminded of the greatness of God, and not of his own power, but of God's. Now, this helps us into another problem that people discuss. Why just a third? A third of the earth is affected. And this will carry through with the following trumpets, following two trumpets, where only a third is going to be affected. What is it? Do you know that the third is referred to 23 times in the book of Revelation? You see things like that, you don't want to go too far with it, but that makes it important. That there's something going on. It's like the word seven. And so the third is used throughout the book of Revelation, and it's very interesting. If we want to just spend a night, maybe like on a freezing night when there are only a few of us here, and just go through and study where the third occurs in Revelation, it just really is powerful. So let me try to pull it together for you. What is important about the third and why God only destroyed a third? Well, for the eye that will see, it's a message to Satan. Look at Revelation 12. Look at Revelation 12, and we'll read verse 4. And his tail, that's the Satan, verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his heads were seven diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven. And we know that the word stars refers to angels, angelic beings. We studied all the way back to Job. And threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, Israel, who was about to give birth to the Messiah, so that when she gave birth, when Israel gave birth, he might devour the child. He might kill the child. So, I think if we could see what's going on here, this third is no accident. And God is using this. And God did this in the past, and he's going to do it again in the future. Look at Genesis 19 for a moment. Let's go back. To study Revelation, right? I mean, all these verses that I'm giving you and we're looking through, we could spend just so much time on them. This is why I can't wait to get into eternity. And I'm going to assume I have no passage for this. I have no passage for this. But I hope we have just a great Bible study in eternity with Christ teaching. And boy, we won't be, y'all won't be looking at your clock and seeing what time it is. We'll be getting truth, the absoluteness of all of this. Look at Genesis 19, verse 24. But we have the Spirit can open our eyes enough to see. There's just so much flowing through the whole Bible that's going to come to a crescendo in Revelation. All right, Genesis 19, verse 24 and 25. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. God has done the hellfire brimstone before, and he's going to do it again. Now, we're not a hellfire and brimstone church. When I grew up in one of those kind of churches where the preacher was very eloquent at doing that. And I think it scared the hell out of me. And I didn't want to die and go there. And I think I told you, I was only seven. I can't believe how bad I must have been, but I knew that's where I was headed. And so I needed the gospel. Okay. Now, so God has already done it, and he declares that he'll do it again. Let me read to you Joel, J-O-E-L, Joel chapter 2, verse 30 and 31. In fact, let's just turn to it. Let's turn to Joel. It's worth it. Along with all the other passages that we have looked at, this one's powerful. Minor prophet, if you found Amos, you can find Joel. He's the book before Amos. Joel and Amos. I know you don't remember where Amos was. Okay. Joel chapter 2, verse 30. I will, this is God speaking, I will, future, prophetic, display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke, first trumpet. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So where are we in our study? We've already seen it. We're in the middle of the trib. Middle of tribulation. We got 3.5 years. We're moving quickly toward the day of the Lord, commencing with the first advent. Okay, let's go back now, Revelation 8:7. Revelation 8:7. The first sounded, the first trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass was burned up. It's a result. Now, how are we going to handle the rest of this verse? Very simply, let's just talk about it. People, this is going to be devastating to vegetation. Think about it. It's going to be devastating to vegetation on the earth. Where you have the trees gone, burned up, the grass gone. Not just one third, but so much more is going to be affected by it. Think about the livestock is going to be affected by this. Without the grass, the trees are going to be gone. Lumber is going to become extremely scarce in this last 3.5 years. So I want you to think about this, because what's coming up? What do we know is coming up? Mark of the beast. What's the mark of the beast for? Mark of the beast is to do enterprise. Well, how important? Well, see, we think, well, I'm Christian today. I'm not going to get the mark of the beast. Oh, you think you can just go raise it and maybe your food. You don't really need it. There are other ways of getting by. People, there's a lot leading up to the control on the mark of the beast, to control economy. You're not going to have lumber. Fresh water is going to be scarce. One third, as we're going to see, of water is going to be taken out. Seafood's going to be affected. But just in this first trumpet, livestock, lumber, great loss of land. There's going to be flooding, mudslides all over the earth, food supply, medicine, herbs, minerals. All this is going to be affected. Think about these things happening. Trees are affected, used for so many things in Scripture. And they bear fruit. They protect the earth from erosion. Let me just read to you. You can write it down, but let me read to you 1 Kings 18:5. For the sake of time, I'll just read it to you. 1 Kings 18:5. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water, fresh water, and to all the valleys, perhaps we will find grass. Keep the horses and the mules alive and not have to kill off the cattle." I just pulled that out to show you what happens when these things start occurring. That verse is not prophetic, but it describes what's going to happen when you have all of this gone. We're going to have to start killing the animals. We have nothing to feed them. What are you going to do? You're going to just let them starve? You don't do that. That's not the humane way to handle it. That's not humane, handling an animal. Just let it stand out there and starve to death, and you know what's going to happen. You kill it. And maybe use the meat. But I'm just saying, these are the things that have to happen. Grass and trees are used, people, in the Bible for God's blessing. Part of God's blessing is in that motif. Turn to Psalm 104. We studied how wine is used as God's blessing. Now let's take a look at just seeing that grass and trees. So look at Psalm 104. We'll read two verses, verses 14 and 15, 14 through 16. Let's read 14 through 16. "He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth." This is what God has put into order for us, a blessing. "And wine, which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil. And food, which sustains man's heart. The trees of the Lord drink their fill. The cedars of Lebanon, which he planted." Now, so we see this is his blessing. Well, what happens when he wants to get our attention? He starts taking these things away. So the destruction of the grass is often what we're seeing God using to get our attention. Look at Deuteronomy 29, the fifth book in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 29. I love being back. This is what I love doing. Thank you for being here tonight. Deuteronomy 29:23. Deuteronomy 29:23. All its land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unsown and unproductive. No grass grows in it, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which we have never studied here, which the Lord overthrew in His anger and in His wrath. So, these are the things going on. Well, now we come to the second judgment. Let's go to Revelation 8. Well, I'll tell you what, it's already time, and I would just repeat, because we're never going to, no way, get through it. So, next Sunday we will begin with the second trumpet. The first trumpet was directed at the earth, the habitat of man. The second judgment is going to be directed toward the sea. And we want to remember what the sea is in our understanding from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation, where there will be no more sea. Well, the second trumpet is going to be directed at the sea. The first one to the earth, the second one to the sea. So I want you to just start seeing how God methodically is going through what's happening. So we know that this is well planned. This is no accident, the way these things happen in history. Let's close in a word of prayer. Any question? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Y'all got to learn to ask questions. You do that at John Hintz's church, and boy, everybody, especially one lady, she just, all right! And she lets it go. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the joy of coming together and opening the Scriptures. Pray that Your Spirit will take the things that we've seen and let us cause Heavenly Father to grasp the wonders of Your love. And what this is about is not Your wrath. It's not about Your anger. It's about Your wanting man to walk with You. You're wanting us to walk with You. You're wanting to, Your desire to demonstrate Your love, Your grace, Your mercy, Your compassion, to get our attention, like children who won't pay attention to the parent, designed to get us back so that You can share with us as a parent shares things that they have with their children. What an awesome God You are. Father gives to us the courage to know that things that we see going on in the world, we don't need to be in fear. We don't need to be in anger. We don't need to get disoriented about that You're in control, complete control. And You have all things worked out of where history is going. And how wonderful that is as we look at things going on in the world. Father, we praise You tonight in Christ's name. Amen.